You are listening to a recording made available by the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry Incorporated as a service to God's people. This is message number 11 of 12 on the Book of Daniel by Dr. Reynold Showers. This message is entitled, God's Sovereign Rule Over Israel During the 70 Weeks, Part Number 1.
At the end of our last session, we were noting in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, some significant things that the coming Antichrist would do as the final ruler of the revived Roman Empire. We noted that in the middle of the 70th week, which is another way of saying in the middle of the coming tribulation period, he would break his covenant with the people of Israel and then would commit the worst of all abominations in a temple of God. He would have an image of himself erected in that temple where God himself is supposed to dwell, and he will announce to the world that he is God and demand that all of his subjects worship him as God, and if they refuse, they are to be put to death. I wanted to point out to you that the Lord Jesus referred to this activity of the Antichrist in Matthew chapter 24 and beginning with verse 15. And Jesus said to his countrymen, the people of Israel, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, flee out of Judah. Jesus warns the Jews who will be living in the land of Palestine at the time that the Antichrist sets up this image that they should get out of the land of Israel as fast as they can run. And he tells them why. Because then will be such great tribulation, such as the world has never seen before. You see, the present return of Israel to the homeland that we have been witnessing since 1948 is not the final return of Israel to the homeland, foretold in the Word of God. When the Antichrist breaks his covenant with the people of Israel and sets up his image in their temple in the city of Jerusalem, he's going to turn upon the people of Israel and begin persecuting them worse than they've ever been persecuted yet in all of their past history. And once again, there will be a scattering of Jews of the homeland beginning right around the middle of that 70th week or this coming tribulation period. Gabriel goes on at the end of verse 27 of Daniel 9, and here's the final significant thing about this prophecy that he points out, and that is, how long will the Antichrist be able to carry on this terrible persecuting activity against the people of Israel? Gabriel says, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, the original language that is used here in Daniel 9:27 indicates that what Gabriel is saying is this: the Antichrist will be able to carry on this persecuting activity against the people of Israel until all the chastening that God has determined for the nation of Israel is completed. And when that chastening that God has determined for Israel is completed, then the Antichrist will be judged by God himself at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. The implication being that the Antichrist will be able to persecute the people of Israel only through the remaining half of the tribulation period, the remaining half of the 70th week of Daniel 9. But when the Lord Jesus returns in his glorious second coming and ends that 70th week of Daniel chapter 9, that's when the Antichrist will be judged, and that's when his persecuting of the people of Israel will come to an end. Tremendous revelation that God was delivering to his servant Daniel here in Daniel chapter 9. Now, when we come to chapters 10 through 12, we come to the record of the final vision or final revelation that God gave to his prophet Daniel. And chapters 10 through 12 fit together as one unit. And we could entitle these last three chapters, God's Sovereign Rule Over Israel During the 70 Weeks. God's Sovereign Rule Over Israel During the 70 Weeks. From chapter 10, verse 1, through chapter 11, verse 1, 10:1 through 11:1, we have Daniel's introduction to the vision. Chapter 10, verse 1, through chapter 11, verse 1, Daniel's introduction to the vision. He says, verse 1 of chapter 10, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true, and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. Now, from all we can discern, the year in which God gave this last great vision or revelation to Daniel was the year 534 B.C. It's the third year after King Cyrus, the Medo-Persian king, had ended the Babylonian captivity of the Jews, 534 B.C. He tells us that this revelation is one of great conflict, literally one of great suffering. And we're going to see how true that is, because in this added revelation that God gave to Daniel in this new vision, God reveals how the people of Israel will be chastened or will suffer during these 70 weeks of years that have just been revealed at the end of Daniel chapter 9. As you read through chapter 10, we're just going to touch very briefly on this chapter today. We find that there is a special heavenly being who sent by God to Daniel to reveal this revelation to Daniel and to describe or interpret some parts of this revelation. In verse 14 of Daniel chapter 10, this heavenly being says to Daniel, "Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision pertains to the days yet future." Now this expression, the latter days, in this context is referring to those 70 weeks of years, those 490 years of chastening that God was yet going to bring upon the people of Israel. And so this heavenly being is making it clear to Daniel, that's what this vision is about, those 490 future years of God's chastening program for his Old Testament people of Israel. As this heavenly being continues to talk with Daniel, he tells Daniel, for instance, in verses 12 and 13, that he had started to come to Daniel many days before he actually got there. However, he says, verse 13, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia." Drop down to verse 20. "Then he said," this heavenly being to Daniel, "Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth, yet there's no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." He's talking here about warfare. This heavenly being tried to get to Daniel much earlier than he actually got to him, but he says, "The prince of Persia withstood me, fought against me and held me back, and continued to do so until Michael, your prince, the prince of the people of Israel, came to enter into the battle with the prince of Persia so that I could be free to come to you, Daniel." What is this all about? And he talks again about, I'm going to go back and fight against the prince of Persia, and then there'll be the prince of Greece. And there's no one who stands with me in this conflict except Michael, your prince. These princes to which this heavenly being is referring are angels. There are many different titles applied to angels in the Bible, inferring different ranks and degree of authority and power of angels. But one of the titles applied to angels in the Bible is that of princes, one of the ranks of angels. These are evil angels. whom Satan has assigned to nations to influence national policies in agreement with what Satan wants to happen in the world and in opposition to what God wants to happen in the world. The Prince of Persia, the Prince of Greece. By contrast, Michael, the Prince of Israel, is a good angel. Michael is referred to other places in the Bible. He's an archangel, one of the highest ranks of angels in the good angels of God. And this heavenly being is indicating to Daniel that God has assigned Michael the archangel to the nation of Israel to guard and protect that nation from total annihilation from the face of the earth and to influence the nation of Israel in line with God's plans and God's purposes. Now, we can only touch on this very, very briefly this morning, but this gives us some tremendous insight to the effect that behind international affairs of nations on planet Earth, there is a tremendous spiritual war taking place in the universe. When we see human governmental leaders making decisions and nations carrying on policies toward other nations, we're only seeing part of the picture. Only what can be seen with the human eye here on planet Earth. But behind international affairs, there is angelic conflict going on as well. As Satan has assigned angels to nations, and God has assigned angels to nations to influence those nations, either for Satan's purposes or God's purposes. And so there is tremendous angelic conflict taking place behind the scenes with regard to international events. When we come to chapter 11, verse 1, this heavenly being makes a fascinating statement to Daniel. In the first year of Darius the Mede, now he's going back several years to 538 B.C. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him, the him going back to Michael. This heavenly being says, right after the Medo-Persians conquered the Babylonian Empire, and Darius the Mede became the new ruler over the Jews, I found it necessary to arise to be an encouragement and a protection for Michael, your angelic prince, whom God has assigned to the nation of Israel. The implication seems to be that now that there was a new Gentile power, the Medo-Persian Empire, in control of the people of Israel, Satan must have been having the prince of Medo-Persia waging all-out war against Michael, the prince of Israel, with the goal of influencing the Medo-Persian Empire to completely annihilate the people of Israel from the face of the earth. Evidently, now that a new Gentile power had come into authority over the Jews, Satan must have thought, now's my opportunity to annihilate this nation of people from the face of the earth, so that the Redeemer cannot come into the world through this nation. And evidently, the Prince of Persia was waging all-out war against Michael, the Prince of Israel, and this heavenly being says it was necessary for me to arise and to encourage Michael and even protect him in some instances. Tremendous angelic warfare going on behind the scenes, behind the nations and international events. Here's the introduction. Chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 1, to this new vision, this new revelation that God gives to Daniel. Now, beginning with verse 2 of Daniel chapter 11, and going through verse 35, Daniel 11, verses 2 through 35, we have the new revelation beginning. Now, we could entitle this section, God's Rule Over Israel During the First 69 weeks of years. God's rule over Israel during the first 69 weeks of years. And we don't have the time to examine these 35 verses. Actually, to do it and to relate the historical fulfillment of all the prophecy given here would take us several sessions during this week. But this is an amazing prophetic portion in the Word of God, because God, in minute detail, even in some instances several hundred years ahead of time, spells out what ruler would be coming into effect here, and then this one warring against that one, and this nation against this one, and who would become the queen of this king, and on and on and on and on, verses 2 through 35. Let me just relate this to you about what these verses are dealing with. In verse 2 of chapter 11, God summarizes the future history of the Medo-Persian Empire, telling about how many kings would come into power, and that one of these Medo-Persian kings would wage war against the realm of Greece. A summary of the future of the rulers of the Medo-Persian Empire, verse 2. But then beginning with verse 3, he talks about a mighty king who would arise, who would rule with great authority, do as he pleases, but no sooner would he rise than his kingdom would be broken up and divided into four parts. Here's where God is referring again to Alexander the Great, the great king who builds the Grecian Empire, but no sooner does he rise to the peak of his power than he is broken and his kingdom is subdivided among his four generals. The Grecian Empire is subdivided into four sub-Grecian empires. Now, two of those sub-Grecian kingdoms remain very influential. One of those influential Grecian kingdoms had its headquarters in the land of Syria, which is, you know, is directly north of the land of Israel. And as you move from verse 4 up to verse 35, you repeatedly be introduced to the king of the north, the king of the north, the king of the north. Every time you read the king of the north in verses 4 through 35, that is referring to the Greek ruler who is headquartered in Syria, directly north of the land of Israel. The kings of the north here are the Greek Syrian rulers, headquartered in Syria, again, directly north of the land of Israel. But again, in verses 4 through 35, repeatedly, you will have reference to the king of the south. The other Grecian kingdom that remained influential after Alexander the Great headquartered down in the land of Egypt, which was directly south of the land of Israel. And so every time you read about kings of the south in verses 4 through 35, these are always referring to the Greek rulers who are down in the land of Egypt. Please keep this in mind. The king of the north in Daniel chapter 11 is always the ruler that's up in Syria, directly north of Israel, and the king of the south in Daniel 11 is always the ruler who's down in Egypt, directly south of the land of Israel. Keep that in mind because we're going to run across those two kings again in the latter part of Daniel chapter 11. And so in verses 2 through 35, even more specifically 4 through 35, God is mapping out ahead of time a lot of warfare that was going to take place between the king of the north, Syria, and the king of the south, Egypt, and of course with the nation of Israel being squeezed right in between those two kings, as those two rulers are marching north and south to wage war against each other, they're marching right through the land of Israel, again and again and again. So that God is saying, during the next 69 weeks of years, Israel will be continually run over and trampled by the Syrian Greek ruler from the north and the Egyptian Greek ruler from the south, and the people of Israel are going to suffer tremendously from these two Gentile powers, the king of the north, Syria, and the king of the south, Egypt. Now, beginning with verse 36 of Daniel 11 and going through verse 45, this is what we have. God's rule over Israel during the 70th week. God's rule over Israel during the 70th week. In other words, that last week of years, that last period of 7 years that was foretold in Daniel 9. All Bible scholars who believe that the scriptures are the word of God are convinced that there is a tremendous gap of time between verse 35 and verse 36. All Bible scholars who believe that the scriptures are the word of God are convinced that there is a tremendous gap of time between the end of verse 35 and the beginning of verse 36. Up through verse 35, those verses have already been fulfilled way back in ancient times before Jesus was crucified. past history. But beginning with verse 36, we have revelation concerning events that have not yet transpired, even in our own day. They are yet future. And verses 36 through 45 of Daniel chapter 11 give us further revelation concerning the coming Antichrist, the last great king of the revived Roman Empire of the future. In verses 36 through 39, we have the character of the coming Antichrist revealed. Verses 36 through 39, the character of the coming Antichrist revealed. Let's look at these. Verse 36, then the king, this is the Antichrist, will do as he pleases. Daniel is indicating that this coming ruler of the revived Roman Empire, the Antichrist, is going to be a very willful individual. He will not tolerate anyone else being in authority over him. He will always demand that he have his own way. He will do as he wills, as he pleases. Next thing we're told about in verse 36, he will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. Now, we've already noted this was said of him in Daniel 7, where he's described as a little horn. We've seen that this was said of him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It was said of him again in Revelation chapter 13. That this Antichrist is going to be a blasphemer. He will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. But he will exalt himself and magnify himself above every other god. He's going to turn against every other form of religion that's in the world when he comes to power. He will oppose it. He will try to stamp out every other form of religion in order to clear the way for the worship of himself. And he will declare himself to be God. And everyone must worship him within his kingdom or be put to death. We're told further, the end of verse 36, he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. Two sessions ago, when we looked at Daniel chapter 8, we ran across that term, the indignation. And we noted that that is the technical title in the Word of God for God's program of chastening the people of Israel. We also noted in Daniel chapter 8 that the indignation will finish at the second coming of Jesus Christ, at the very end of the 70th week, at the very end of the tribulation period. So Daniel's being told here that the Antichrist will be allowed to prosper until the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus returns in his second coming. Verse 37, he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. He's going to reject the worship of his ancestors. Now, some have drawn the conclusion on the basis of that statement that this Antichrist must be a Jew. One of the favorite expressions among the Jews was, we worship the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That may very well be that he will be a Jew, although I'm not thoroughly convinced, just on the basis of this statement, that he'll have no regard for the God of his fathers, that that's referring to a Jew. That can be said of anybody whose ancestors were rather religious. And if he rejects the worship of his ancestors, you know, their religion, it could be said he has no regard for the God of his fathers. Whoever this man is going to be, he will be totally opposed to the kind of worship that his ancestors carried on and will reject that. And we're told here that he will have no regard for any other god. And the reason is he wants to clear the deck of all other forms of worship to set up the worship of himself, to magnify himself as a god. But another thing we're told about him here in verse 37 is that he will show no regard for the desire of women. Among the Jews in Bible times, it was the desire of every Jewish woman to be the mother of the promised Messiah. And because that was true, among the Jews in Bible times, one of the titles applied to the Messiah was the desire of women. Daniel's being told here that the Antichrist will have no regard for the Messiah. He will be opposed to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This is why he's called in 1 John the Antichrist. He is against Christ, the Messiah. Verse 38. But instead, he will honor a God of fortresses, a God whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. Even though this man will reject the worship of every other god, every other known god, and will declare himself to be God, he's still a man. And human beings are of such a nature that they have to worship something as a god. This man, this Antichrist, instead of worshiping a god known to other people, is going to make war his god. It says here, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor that god of fortresses with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. He's going to make war his god. And Daniel's being told here that he's going to invest huge sums of wealth into warfare. Whatever we devote ourselves to, whatever we give our substance for in a devoted way, ultimately that is our god. And this man will make warfare his god. And we're told, verse 39, that he will enjoy a great deal of military success as the head of the revived Roman Empire. Daniel's told he will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god. He's going to be able to conquer strong fortresses. Other strong military powers in the world will enjoy a great deal of military success. But then notice what he will do, the middle of verse 39. He will give great honor to those who acknowledge him, and he will cause them to rule over the many, and will parcel out land for a price. In other words, this Antichrist will greatly reward those people who will become avid followers and worshipers of him. And the way he will reward them is by giving them positions of authority within his kingdom. He says he will cause them to rule over the many, or he will give them valuable land as gifts in return for their avid devotion and worship of him. He will bribe people into following him by giving them positions of rulership under him, or by giving them very valuable pieces of land. Now this gives us insight into the character of the coming Antichrist. But now when we come to verse 40, and going through verse 45, we have revealed to us the military career of the coming Antichrist. The military career of the coming Antichrist, verses 40 through 45. Notice, verse 40. And at the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships. Notice, here's the king of the north and the king of the south again that we said were referred to numerous times in verses 4 through 35 of chapter 11. We noted there in verses 4 through 35 that the king of the north is always the nation of Syria in chapter 11, directly north of the land of Israel. And the king of the south, in chapter 11, is always the nation of Egypt, directly south of Israel. Daniel's being told here that at the end time, the king of the south, Egypt, will collide with the Antichrist. And the king of the north, Syria, will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships. In other words, Egypt and Syria, in the end times, will carry on a joint invasion against the Antichrist. Now, how will they do that? Keep in mind, the Antichrist is the head of the revived Roman Empire, which initially will be located in the western part of the world. He's going to be the key western ruler in the end times. How will Syria and Egypt, that are located in the Middle East, push that or wage common war against the Antichrist, who's located in the western part of the world? Well, I'd like to propose to you that Probably the way they will do this is by attacking his ally. Remember we saw in our last session at the end of Daniel chapter 9, at the very beginning of the 70th week, at the very beginning of the tribulation period, Antichrist will make a covenant with the nation of Israel in the Middle East. He will so closely ally himself with the nation of Israel through that covenant that any attack against Israel will be regarded as an attack against him. It would appear that in that covenant he makes with Israel at the beginning of the tribulation period, he guarantees that if Israel is ever attacked by other nations, Antichrist will come to Israel's rescue with the armies of the revived Roman Empire. So I'd like to propose to you that the way that Egypt and Syria will push at or attack the Antichrist is by Egypt and Syria carrying on a joint invasion against Israel from the north and the south in the Middle East, Israel being this close ally of the Antichrist. It seems to be indicating then that in the coming tribulation period, and it would appear from other chronological factors in the Bible, this is going to take place shortly before the middle of the tribulation period, Egypt and Syria will carry on a joint invasion against the land of Israel, and that will be their way of waging war against Israel's ally, the Antichrist. Look at the end of verse 40, how the Antichrist will react to this joint invasion of Israel by Egypt and Syria. We are told he will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. In other words, when Antichrist in the Western world, probably in Europe, receives word that his ally Israel has been attacked, invaded by Egypt and Syria, Antichrist will react by invading the Middle East with his Western revived Roman Empire armies. And he's going to begin invading Middle Eastern countries there and will overflow. In other words, be able to just run over and conquer several of the Middle Eastern countries and pass through them. Now, beginning with the end of verse 40 and reading on down through verse 43, it becomes pretty obvious that when he invades the Middle East, he invades first north of Israel and then begins marching south through Israel to get down to Egypt. I take it this means that when he first invades the Middle East, he will head first for Syria, the king of the north that has invaded his ally. And he conquers Syria first and some of her surrounding neighbors. But then look at verse 41. He will also enter the beautiful land. Now, in the Bible, that expression, the beautiful land, is referring to the land of Israel. After he conquers Syria and some of her neighbors north of Israel, he will march his revived Roman army south through the land of Israel. His goal is to get down to Egypt, as we'll see in verse 42. And from what we're told in verse 41, it would appear that he's so anxious to get down to Egypt, the other invader of his ally, that he completely bypasses some of the other Middle Eastern nations. For we're told in verse 41, these will be rescued out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. Now, those are the Arab nations that today are east of the Jordan River in the Middle East. Evidently, the Antichrist, wanting to get down to Egypt as fast as he can to conquer Egypt, is going to march his armies south to the land of Israel, but west of the Jordan River. He's going to bypass all the Arab nations that are east of the Jordan River. He's not going to take the time to conquer them because he wants to get to Egypt. And he does get to Egypt. Verse 42. Then he will stretch out his hand against other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. But he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels. Daniel's being told here that when the Antichrist gets his armies down into Egypt, he's going to be able to conquer Egypt. Evidently to its southernmost border with Ethiopia and the westernmost border with Libya. He will be able to conquer the land of Egypt, and he's going to take a spoil of the wealth that will be there in the land of Egypt at that particular time. Now, up to this point, he's having a free hand in the Middle East. He's being able to conquer large areas of the Middle East. But now notice verse 44, and notice the contrasting word, but rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him. In other words, while the Antichrist is down in the land of Egypt with his revived Roman Empire armies, he's going to receive some news out of the north and out of the east that will upset him and disturb him tremendously. Now, what is this disturbing news from the north and the east that he hears? I'd like to propose to you that what is being referred to here is another great military invasion of the land of Israel that is foretold for the coming tribulation period in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39. We don't have the time to turn to that, but let me just briefly survey what is said there in Ezekiel 38 and 39. In those two chapters, the prophet Ezekiel has revealed to him the fact that in the coming tribulation period, there's going to be another great, massive military invasion that'll come pouring into the land of Israel. It will consist of one great superpower that has many allies together with it. And both the titles and also the geographical location of this great superpower given to us in Ezekiel 38 and 39 point to the fact that Russia is the great superpower. And then all of her allies with Russia are listed for us there. Some of them that will also come down out of the north with Russia. Of course, Russia is located far north of the land of Israel. We're told there in Ezekiel 38 that the leading power comes from the far north. But also some of her allies that are named for us there are in the east. Interestingly, one of the allies of Russia, foretold there in Ezekiel 38, is the country of Iran. Coming from the east, allied with Russia to invade the land of Israel. Now you can see how Russia would want to come down into the Middle East if the Western power has invaded the Middle East and is having a free hand and is taking control. In no way is Russia going to allow the West to get away with this. And so it would appear that while the Western revived Roman Empire ruler is down in Egypt enjoying military success, Russia and her allies decide to invade Antichrist's ally Israel at the same time. And I would propose to you that that is the disturbing news of the north and the east that Antichrist hears while he's down in the land of Egypt. Now notice how he responds to that disturbing news. Middle of verse 44. And he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. When the Antichrist down in Egypt hears that Russia and her allies have swooped down from the north and the east to attack his ally Israel directly north of him, he will turn his revived Roman empires around and he will rush north into the land of Israel with the goal of destroying and annihilating, if he can, this great invader of Russia and her allies. However, he's not going to have the opportunity of destroying this new invading army. Because according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, when Russia and her allies swoop down into the land of Israel in the coming tribulation period, God himself is going to intervene in a supernatural way, and God himself, through supernatural means, is going to destroy the massive army of Russia and her allies. Through earthquakes, through unique hailstorms, through the falling of fire out of heaven upon these godless forces, and the Russian and her allied troops will become so confused with all this that's going on, we're told in Ezekiel 38, these soldiers will turn their weapons upon one another and will start killing each other in the confusion of the earthquakes and landslides and hailstorms and all the rest that are coming upon them. This means then that by the time the Antichrist gets up to the land of Israel, this major opponent has already been removed from the world scene. The Russian army, with its allies, has been decimated by God. Now that his major opponent has been removed from the world scene, the Antichrist, the ruler of the West, will now have a completely free hand to do what he wants in the Middle East. And so notice what he does, verse 45. And he will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain. Now the two seas here, he pitches his tent between the seas, would be the Mediterranean Sea, west of Israel, and the Dead Sea. We're told that he will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between those seas, and it will be on the beautiful holy mountain. The city of Jerusalem is built upon the mountain that the scriptures call the holy mountain. The idea here is that after Antichrist gets up there, and he sees that his major opponent has been removed supernaturally, and now he has a free hand to do what he wants in the Middle East, he's going to set up his headquarters in the city of Jerusalem, between the Mediterranean and Dead Seas, on the holy mountain upon which the city of Jerusalem stands. And now that he has a free hand to do what he wants to do, this is when he breaks his covenant with the nation of Israel, right in the middle of the 70th week, the middle of the tribulation period. And this is when he sets up his image in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem and declares that he is God. I would not be surprised at all that since the Russian invader has been destroyed supernaturally, and it will be obvious to the world this was a supernatural intervention, that the Antichrist will take the credit for that supernatural destruction of the Russian army and will say to the world, look at what I was able to do without firing one man-made weapon. I obliterated this great military force through supernatural power. This is the evidence that I am God. Everyone who is my subject, bow down and worship me, or else be put to death. And so he will set up that image in the temple in Jerusalem and declare that he is God and order all of his subjects to worship him as God. Many of the Jewish people who will be living in the land of Israel at that time, having learned the lesson of their ancestors, you don't get involved in pagan idolatrous worship or God will judge you, will refuse to worship the Antichrist. And so he will turn upon the Jews and begin persecuting them mercilessly. This again is why Jesus in Matthew 24 said to the Jews, when you see that abomination of desolation, that image of the Antichrist spoken of by Daniel the prophet in Daniel 9, you get out of Judah as fast as you can get. If you're out in the fields working, when that happens, don't take the time to get back to your house to get provisions for your flight. If you're on the roof of your home working when that image is set up, when you come down to the ground, don't take the time to go inside that door of your house to get provisions for your flight. Just drop everything and run. Get out of Judah as fast as you can, because then will be such great tribulation, such as the world has never seen before. And Antichrist will persecute the people of Israel worse than they've ever been persecuted yet in all their past history, even worse than the Holocaust of the Second World War. During the latter half of the tribulation period, they will be one of his major objects of attack. This is why the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, referring to the latter half of the tribulation period, calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. But, notice the end of verse 45, yet he, the Antichrist, will come to his end, and no one will help him. He's not going to be able to carry on his satanic activity in the world forever. When Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, returns at the end of the tribulation period in his glorious second coming, Jesus
will judge this last great ruler of Gentile world dominion. Paul teaches us that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, around verse 8. And John teaches us that in Revelation chapter 9, the last several verses of Revelation chapter 9. John says that if Jesus comes down out of heaven, the beast, who in Revelation is the Antichrist, will be taken, and he will be cast alive into the eternal lake of fire, where he will be under the judgment of God forever and ever and ever. And when it is God's time to judge this devilish man, no one will be able to help that man or deliver him from the wrath and the judgment of God. Tremendous revelation that God gave to his prophet Daniel, but indicating that the people of Israel are in for much more chastening and suffering and agony right up until the indignation of Israel comes to a close at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, we ask and thank you for these things. Amen.
A free catalog listing other titles in our cassette library will be sent to you upon request. Simply address your request to the Friends of Israel, Post Office Box 123, West Collingswood, New Jersey, 08107.